What can I do this week to become a better disciple maker? That was a question in your notes last week, and the reason why I bring it up to you today is because I'm going to give you an opportunity. Did anyone that was in the class last week who heard this question do anything different than they did last week? It's awfully quiet in here. What's that? Jack came and talked to me, and he's a better disciple maker because of it, right? Anybody else? Yes, Ray. He wrote me a letter.
Because I had a dream for me, and I told him how much he needed his brothers and sisters in Christ, and just as honest as the letter to you. So hopefully it will do better.
Yeah, so you didn't hear Ray.
He said he wrote Jermaine a letter. He says somebody that's a member here that hadn't been here in a while. And believe it or not, Ray, he was here last week. Yeah, he was here last week. But he wrote Jermaine a letter of encouragement. So, Ray, how long did that take you? From beginning to end, 15 minutes. There's one thing that he could do to become a better disciple maker. Reason why I ask that question, and I'm going to continue to ask that question, is because what we generally do in this kind of setting is we drink it in and we become spiritual porkers. We get fat on the word and we don't exercise the word. So we become spiritual porkers. So this class, for a lot of you, I'm not going to teach you anything new. You've heard all of this before. The purpose of this class is not to teach you anything new. Now, some of you may get something new out of it, but the purpose of this class is to put you to work. And after y'all start realizing that, you may quit coming. You may just decide, I don't want to go to work. I'll wait for somebody to come along and won't challenge me as much. But I'm challenging you in this class. Maybe as simple as I was intentional about talking to the checkout girl at the grocery store. It may be as simple as I took time to get to know my neighbor. It may be as simple as I was friendly to the waiter at the restaurant who was having a bad day. But you've got to continue to ask that question, because remember what we talked about last week, and you're going to see this in your notes. What is a disciple? And I put in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. This is kind of a review from last week. Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It is a journey. It's not a destination. It is a journey. When Jesus says come, he's talking about going on a journey. It's not a destination. It's a day in, day out journey. And you're going to, in this journey, you're going to grow. You're going to have some high highs and some low lows. But it is a journey. And then we have the example of follow me. And in that example of following me, it's not just about following him, it's about a connection with him. If you spend enough time with somebody, you have a connection with them. I've been spending quite a bit of time with Shaq here. We get together once a week and we have breakfast. I spend time with Chris Kent. We get together and we have breakfast. And guess what? I know these two men really good now because I've spent that much time with them. And so you have a connection when Jesus says, follow me. And then it's a supernatural thing that happens. He says, I will make you fishers of men. It doesn't say you will become. God is at work in your life as a Christian, and he will make you what he wants you to be if you're willing. If you're not willing, it's not going to happen. And the goal is that you will become fishers of men. Now, Ron Moore is my go-to guy when it comes to fishing. Ron Moore, if you're in here and you like to fish, I know Ray likes to fish too, but I've known Ron a little bit longer, Ray, and Ron's a big fisherman. Now, because of that, I'm not a fisherman, because I believe that fishing, there's just a fine line between fishing and standing around, okay? And that's called a fishing line. Got that? But Ron likes to fish, don't you, Ron? All right. When you go out and fish, do you catch every time? Not every time. Sometimes, though, right? All right. But when you went out and you didn't catch anything, did that deter you from going out again? Not at all. You were actually probably more determined to go out and try again, weren't you? But we as Christians, when we go out and we fish for men, we go out and we don't catch anything, right? And we don't catch anything the first few times, but if we're really determined, guess what we're going to do? We're going to go out and try again. I'm going to tell you something really cool that happened this... Oh, go ahead, Ron.
Sometimes if you take a disciple in a fishing boat somewhere, he has no place to run off.
Is that akin to kidnapping, Ron? So Ron is recommending kidnapping people to disciple them. So I'm going to tell you something really cool, and part of this class is me telling you my experiences, so when you have your experiences, you can come back and tell me, or you can tell who's discipling you. So one of the things is I've got this lady that works for me from time to time. She paints and she cleans. And, I made it clear I am a minister, and I invited her to come to church, and her words were this: I was born a Catholic, and I will die a Catholic, and I'm not coming to your church. So we had some painting that needed to be done here at the church, so I called her up, invited her to come paint. She came and paint. She met everybody around, and guess who happened to show up? Santa Claus. Santa Claus showed up, and she met Shaq, and she says, I just love that man. He is the perfect Santa Claus. And she's big into Christmas. He's just adorable. And I said, well, you know, he works at Christmas time as Santa Claus. And I got Shaq's card and I gave it to her and I said, here, this is a connection. She said, you know, not because of you, Neil, but because of Shaq, I might come to church with you someday. See, I can't even pay people to get to come to church sometimes. And we'll get Ron to take her out on the fishing boat. And I hope... What's that? She'll be baptized before she gets off the boat, huh? One way or other, willing or unwilling. But my point being is... you're going to have this journey, and what you're trying to do, somebody else may come along and be able to do it too, and may be able to have that better connection. So we're all in this together, amen? And we're all should be trying for the same thing, and I've been doing this a little longer than some of you, but it should be something you're all doing. Because we all should be fishers of men. Now, last week, just to catch you up real quick, we talked about our relationship with God. You cannot be a disciple without a relationship with God. You need to answer the three questions about your relationship with God. Does God like/love me? And I gave you two scriptures on that. The third one, can I trust Him? I gave you two scriptures on that. And then finally, can He help me? And I gave you one scriptures on that. So, if you have your lesson notes, let's get down to, can you be a disciple alone? Can you be a disciple alone? Question. Anybody answer that? It's not a hard question. Yes, Ray. No. Ron?
Can I be a disciple alone?
Yeah, can you be a disciple alone? Okay, but can you be a disciple all by yourself? Because if you go out and find somebody else, you're not alone. Yes.
Okay, so she's
saying that you can, but you're not going to be very effective. Is that correct? Okay. Anybody else? Ray?
The word disciple means there has to be a teacher.
The word disciple means there has to be a teacher.
You have to have somebody you're learning from. Chris?
Similar fashion, if we're a disciple of Jesus, he was here to serve. He taught us that we needed to serve, and you're not serving anybody if you're by yourself.
Okay.
You're not serving if you're by yourself? Yes, Jack.
Well, one thing that I do, and we talked about this, I mow grass, guys. And anybody who moves into my neighborhood, I always go invite them to church. And I find this couple that moved in about a month or so back. They did come one time, and I think they're going to come back again today. So that's what I do. Besides mow grass, I ask folks to come to church.
Okay.
And that's the first couple that's actually taken me up on. Besides, one other couple did. Doc and his wife came a couple times, and then they stopped. They didn't come back.
All right.
So Jack starts out his discipleship just by inviting his neighbors in. Let's get back to the question, can you be a disciple alone?
By the scripture that you quoted, 24:25, not forsaking.
If you got your
notes, you can look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25.
Exhort, King James, is exhorting.
Mm-hmm.
So who are you going to exhort yourself? But the reference there is that someone else has to be involved.
Right.
Both 24 and 25 has a reference.
You
cannot be a disciple and keep Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, can you? There's no way to do it. Let's look at it. Let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. You have to have somebody involved. Let us not give up the meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Were you going to add to that? Or?
Just, you know, just kind of saying it's a plurality. When you read that, it's a plurality.
It's a plurality.
You have to have somebody in your relationships in order to do that. Now, yes, Ron.
I changed my answer.
You concede, you change your answer?
No. My thought, though, is that I don't need anybody, if I leave my home, I don't need anybody to go with me necessarily to go try to disciple someone.
Right.
I understand there is a dual relationship, at least there. And a multiple, and I think that's a very apropos verse to look at in this discussion. But I was just thinking that you can be a follower of Christ on your own and be aggressive in that way.
Right.
Right. What you were thinking is, I can go out by myself and be a disciple. But what I'm asking is, can you do it alone all the time? So. Okay.
Because I couldn't hear it when you said over there.
Right.
And are we considering having, we go out by ourselves, but we have the Lord with us too, so that we're not alone, we're with the Lord. We may be alone, but we're with the Lord.
Right.
We're talking to someone and trying to
Right.
Would that
but,
What I am asking is, as a disciple of Christ who goes out and becomes a fisher of men, are you able to do that in a bubble by yourself? No, you're not. You have to have other people. Now, you can all, I talk to people by myself all the time. Sometimes I just talk to myself. Okay? You can do that. But I can't be a disciple of Christ without relationships to other Christians. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is because a lot of us have come to church, we sit in our pew, we don't want to reach out and make other acquaintances and things like that. You can't be a true disciple of Christ without fulfilling Hebrews chapter 10. And that means you have to have a relationship with other Christians. Yes, Richard.
Heaven, I won't go by myself.
If I make it to heaven,
I won't go by myself.
Disciple in two ways, as a noun and as a verb. Disciple, what we are followers of Christ. But then when we say we disciple someone, we're making them disciples, and we're helping make them followers.
Right.
All right, so that answers the next question. Can you be a disciple and not be discipling? Can I call myself a disciple of Christ and not be discipling others? I want you to look at this passage of Scripture, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And Jesus is talking. This is a powerful, powerful Scripture on discipleship. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Underline those words. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. This is talking about how God is working in our life. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I am him, I will bear much, or in him he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciple. Now, I want you to just erase out of your mind this has anything to do with I have the fruit of the Spirit. If Jesus is the branch and you are the vine, you are going to produce what? What kind of fruit? What? Good fruit. If I am an oak tree and I produce apples, right? What do I produce? More oak trees, correct? Pollen and hay fever. Let's think about this for a minute. This illustration that Jesus is using is not about us just becoming good people. It's not about us having the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is a byproduct of Christ, of us abiding in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, and remember the goal of us as Christians, when Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, is for us to duplicate. And every tree duplicates what it is. If I am an apple tree, I will produce pears, correct? If I am a Christian, I will produce non-Christians, right? As a Christian, I should be producing Christians. If I call myself a Christian, that means I am in Christ. I will be producing other Christians. We have soothe ourselves in this verse by saying, I'm going to be Christ-like. But if you are a part of the branch, look at what it says here. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. If you're not bearing the fruit, you're going to get cut off. That's the reason, in my opinion, and we'll go over this more next week, but in my opinion, that's the reason why a church is 1,000 miles wide and only 1 inch deep. This scripture right here. God came to this earth. He had a plan, and the plan was that His Son was going to die on the cross, and we were going to follow His example, and in following His example, Jesus came to save the world and not judge the world, right? And our job is not to judge the world, but to go out and save it. And until we get to that thinking that I cannot be a disciple without discipling someone. Now, here's something for you to think about. You may not be ready to go out and do a Bible study with somebody and talk to them about the triune nature of God, right? Anybody ready to do that Bible study? I'm going to be doing it Saturday morning if you want to join me. The triune nature of God is a very difficult subject. You may not be ready to do that, but you know what you can do is you can share your story and what God's done for you. And it doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian 1 hour or 40 years. You can share what God is doing for you. One of the greatest devotions that I've had in recent years is when I was down in the DR and I got to watch young people answer this question: where did you see God today? And I watched young people start looking for God in their life. Shaq led the devotional. It wasn't a lot of scripture, like you got to memorize this. But hey, young people, while you're out today, where did you see God? This idea that we can be a disciple and we can hire a preacher or the elders or a good deacon to go and do the work of you is something we got to get rid of. You can't hire what God's called you to do. What does it mean to be intentional? Anybody? You make a plan. You make a plan and then you show up. Okay. Anybody else? Yes.
Goes to commitment.
Commitment and priority.
Purposeful.
Preparation.
All right. The reason why I'm asking this
is because of the fact that most of us, when it comes to discipleship, how many of y'all think we live in a lost and broken world? Just raise your hand. Okay, good. How many of you think it's overwhelming how many people are lost and broken in this world? I can't do it all. I really can't. And so the best thing for me to do, because I can't do it all, is for me to sit down and do nothing and just talk about how bad this world is and how lost people are, right? That's the best thing to do. That's not what God called us to do. He calls us to be intentional in our walk with Him. And I love what was being said in here. It's purposeful. There is a plan. You show up. And when you talk about being intentional, the person I think is the most intentional, and you know, I joke about the fact that I'm intense, but let me tell you, I'm intense, but I am nothing compared to the Apostle Paul. Look at what he says in your notes, Philippians 3, 7 through 14. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering to become like him in his death, and so somehow to obtain the resurrection for the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Folks, if we could get 10% of this in our lives, we would become intentional. But here's what, this is my perspective of the church today, and I'm not talking about you, I am talking about me. Is we want this perspective, we want to think that we've got all that we need. We want Jesus as our Savior, but we don't want him as our Lord. I love the way Bill Hemphill from time to time says it. There's a lot of people just come in here to get a little bit of Jesus to help them get through the week. I don't think that's what Paul was doing. Not even close. And we come in here and we sit in a Bible class and we enjoy each other's fellowship and we learn something new. And we may go home and we're like, you know, wasn't that a great Bible class? You know what I really liked about that Bible class is the illustration. I like that illustration that Stacy used in his Bible class. And I, you know, that was powerful stuff. Made me really think. And then we go home and we don't change who we are. And we don't pretend even to be discipling. Everybody in this church should be intentional in their discipleship and in their walk with God. My biggest fear is that I'm going to stand before the Lord and he is going to say, Neil, why didn't you teach them the truth about who they needed to be? You entertained them with your stories. You had great messages. By the way, aren't they great messages? And you were a wonderful speaker. But you never explained to them who they needed to be in the Lord. What does it look like to be intentional in discipleship? Yes, Ruth.
What I wrote in my paper last week, and you said what you mentioned here for this week, was speak up, because a lot of times I think things, but I don't pick up the opportunity to say things when the plan appears. And so one of the things that I did this week was sit and encourage a Bible verse to someone who's a, I'd say, non-practicing Christian at this time, and just to try to put those things back into perspective. Several times I had an opportunity to use a Bible example for something that was happening, you know, in my life, and to be able to talk about that. So just to speak up when those opportunities are there.
Very good. Speaking up. And Ruth, when we're talking about discipling, we're not talking just
about evangelism. We're talking about one-on-one connections, like Ray sending me the letter and you sending the scripture. Those are one-on-one connections where you're spending time with people. I saw another hand up. Ray, did you have your hand up?
Yes. As we go out to reach others and to talk to them, we have to be sincere in our efforts. We have to show them that we love them, that we care about them, that we care about their soul. And, you know, we have to be vulnerable to them and share with them. You have to become part of their lives at that moment. Just to show them that you care, truly care about them. You can't just say, please come to church. You have to show them that you care and you care about their soul and their being. And it'll work. It'll work every time.
So,
Ray, this is the part of the lesson where I wanted you to share with us about your friend Danny and how that looked. Now, did he just grab you and say, Ray, I'm going to disciple you? How did that work?
I had been to many different congregations down in Fort Myers, and I went to a small congregation. It was meeting at one of these club things that they had, just a building, a room. There was only like 5 families there. And we went one-on-one, we went out together, we talked to people, I reached out to some friends that I had, I reached out to people from the other congregations that weren't too happy with what they had, and we built up that congregation, and it grew, and he sent me out to different congregations, he sent me out to the Bell to preach, and, you know, here I am 20 years old, going out to preach, and just preaching what God's word to them, and what the most wonderful thing that happened was as I was after I preached, we read at somebody's house. This man came to me and he says, Ray, why do I need to be baptized? And I said, I want to be baptized. I said, well, I don't have any, there's no more. He said, yes, there is. And we went down to Loosahatchee River at that time, and I'm baptizing right there. And everyone was wonderful things happened to us. And that spurred on my life to teach more. And that's how we met.
So that
bond, and we not only were Danny and I spiritual friends, but we became good friends, sharing needs and everything.
So
Danny met with you once a week?
We went once a week for service. And he would come over sometime. Yep. He asked me about the preparing stuff. And I lived out in the piece of land which is creeping back there. He'd go out there by the creek and he'd be studying in sessions and pray. And he would just bring a real fine friend.
Okay.
Do you think Danny was intentional about the way he discipled you and the way he pushed you towards things as a 20-year-old man?
Yeah. Very
intentional, wasn't he?
When
you were 20, were you married at that time?
You were 20 and married?
And had 2 kids already. Okay, so you were pretty busy, right? So
Danny found somebody who was already pretty busy and said, hey, you're going to come with me and I'm going to disciple you, right?
Do you think it took Danny some effort to make sure that he spent time with you?
I would say yes.
So you think he was intentional in his time, right?
Yes.
And he sometimes threw you out in the deep end before you felt like you were ready, right?
Yes.
And because of that, somebody was baptized, right? And Ron, do you remember catching your first fish?
I can't say that I did.
Do you think you were excited?
Probably.
I think you were. I have a theory about the way we get attracted to things. When we're 16, 15, 16, 17, we do something that we just really, really like. And because we really, really like it, it sends some endorphins off in us. And because of those endorphins that go off in us, for the rest of our life, we will continue, in your case, to fish to get that feeling again. Now, Ray had that feeling when somebody came to him and said, I want to be baptized. And he's had that feeling his whole life, haven't you, Ray? When somebody wants to get baptized, it's the greatest feeling in the world. I'm going to tell you, when I first started preaching and the first people that I baptized as a preacher, because I'd baptized some other people, but the first people that I baptized as a preacher, I did the Bible study. They had no church background whatsoever. It was a husband and wife. I'm studying with them. I'm answering questions, and I'm going through this and through this. And it's almost 1:30 in the morning. And they finally said, well, can we be baptized? I forgot you had to ask them, do you want to be baptized, okay? I was really bad at closing this stuff, okay? So about 1:30 in the morning, they said, can we be baptized? And I said, yes, let's go down there right now. And they were like, whoa. And they said, we can do that. And I said, yeah, I got a key. I can't tell you how warm the water's going to be or anything like that, but if you're ready to be baptized, let's do it like they did in the first century, and let's do it immediately. Let's don't wait. I took them down there. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. Nancy remembers it. 2 o'clock in the morning, we baptized them. 2 o'clock in the morning, I was exhausted. They were exhausted, but we got them baptized. The only thing that bad happened is I baptized her first, and she thought she was going forward, and I thought we were going to lean her back, and so I started to lean her back. She tried to go forward. I'm pretty strong, so I decided I was going to take her back, and when she realized what I was doing, she just gave up. Well, I lost control. She fell backwards. She hit her head on the step. She came up out of the water, and she says, is this what's supposed to feel like? And I said, you're just paying for your sins, sweetheart. But my point being is, Ray, I know what you felt. I know what you felt. Of course, the next deacon's meeting on the agenda, because we didn't have elders, next deacon's meeting on the agenda was headgear for the baptistry. But my point being here is you have to be intentional. Look at Ecclesiastes 4, verses 8 through 12. You've read these passages before. I'm not giving you anything you haven't heard before. We're running out of time here, but I want you to hear this real quick. There was a man all alone, and he had neither a son nor a brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom I am toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. There are so many people alone in this world. People dying just for somebody to talk to. People crying out, speak to me. And some of those people are in this church. They're all alone. And look at what it says here in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I am way past my time limit. Or am I? Am I good? No, I got 2 minutes. Questions, comments, or whatever. Yes, Richard.
When Andrew found Jesus, he went to his brother Peter and said, come and find the one that we've been looking for. Mm-hmm. And of course, they were looking for the Messiah.
Right.
They thought they knew what they were looking for. But if we recognize that there are people all around us that are looking for something or somebody, they don't necessarily know what they're looking for. But just like as you were saying, there's people out there that are looking for something.
We have such a
narcissistic society right now. Everybody, it's all about me. All about me. What I'm doing on Facebook, Brian, I'll get to you in just a second. What I'm doing on Facebook, this is the way you ought to live, best life ever and all that. And the reality of it is this world will give you temporary joy, temporary happiness, but real joy and contentment comes through Christ. And until we get that message out to the world, the church is going to continue to struggle. Yes, Brian.
It's very hard to be intentional if you don't have an end goal in mind or an end goal in sight.
Very hard
to be intentional if you don't have an end goal in sight. And the other side of that is accountability. We need to be accountable. We're going to get into that a little bit more, but Brian, thank you for stepping us in that direction because we need to have an end goal, and this class is hopefully getting you ready for that end goal, and we'll deal with that some more later on. Class is over. I love you. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for being here. And I'll be preaching to you again shortly.